Bible, you see it up there on the screen, I want you to open your Bible up to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. It's good to have our good friends Alan and Cindy. They come in. So far, the coldest, snowiest day of the season we've had so far. And they come pulling in this morning. And they left perfectly good weather in Alabama. Come up, said they had been on vacation out in Tennessee. Is that where it was? Amen. And he brought me, Jared? Yeah. Already loaded. Well, you ain't got it back there with you, do you?
No.
No, of course not. Alan always brings up, they make a grape soda down there called Grapeco. It's one of those local ones, kind of like Vess around here. I like some Vess sodas a lot. They make a really good grape soda, and they make a good, good diet version of that, and I like it. So usually every time they come up, he comes up with a great big old pickup truck load full of Grapeco grape soda. And this time he comes into my office carrying it, what is that, 12-pack?
Yeah.
I think there's 12 in there. And if anybody touches them, one of the, you have these things that when I found out I had diabetes, I could not drink sugar drinks anymore. Gone, done, over with. One of my favorite ones was called Red Soda. Big Red Soda. I love it. And I could not find a diet version of that. And he comes in, slams down on my desk a 12-pack of sugar-free Big Red Soda.
Wow.
Little does he know just how timely that is. I can tell you that. You saved my life, Alan. Appreciate it. Amen. So it's good to have them with us today. I appreciate everybody here today. I know it's cold out there, and I know sometimes we don't want to get out. But we come to the house of the Lord. I need to be here. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to pray for me with this message. Always, always pray for me. Sometimes what I'm going to preach is way too high for me. And I'm not sure how to preach it. And I just had this on my mind all week. And it kind of fits in with what I was talking about last week, so we're going to kind of join it together. But it had to do with waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord and learning to trust Him. And there is a picture in the Bible of waiting on the Lord. And God always will draw us a picture of what He tells us, what it looks like, so we don't have a misunderstanding of what He's doing. And in the world we live in right now, you're aware of it, I'm aware of it, there is a lot of misunderstanding about God and His Word. And I think a lot of it has to do with people just don't like the Bible anymore. They just would rather do it their way and do their own thing, and that's where they're going to get into trouble. But I am big on waiting on the Lord and trusting in Him, and I wish I did it more than what I do. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I try to get ahead of Him. But I want you to kind of consider that this morning while we read the Scriptures and while we pray. Again, we're going to see the example this morning of what it's like to wait on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Are you there? Say amen. Tell you what, let's do. Let's read these out loud. And I don't do this often, but I want you to stand this morning in reverence to the Word of God. Okay? It would be impossible for us to stand every time I use Scripture, because I like to use a lot of Scripture. Sometimes when I ain't thinking just right and I don't feel just right, I just like to use a lot of Scripture and let God say what He's going to say. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. I want you to read that with me out loud this morning, just as a proclamation. This is what we believe, all right? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. All of God's people said,
amen.
Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, I'm asking Your blessings now upon this message and upon me, Your servant, Lord. I'm not sure, Lord, what You're going to do, what You're going to say. And Lord, I can't promise anybody this is going to be the best sermon they ever heard. But Lord, it's Your Word, and I pray, dear God, that they would take it to heart. I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would use this church and use me to be a blessing to all of those that are here today, all of those that are visiting online, and all of those good people out in Kenya. Lord, I love them so much, and I pray, God, that You'd just bless them. And Lord, just visit with them and give them of Your Spirit. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would teach us Your ways. Because Lord, when we follow Your ways, You bless it. And Lord, we love it. We find out just how right You were. So Lord, just bless your word today is what I'm asking, and bless these people in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, that on the screen up there, Isaiah 33:2, the Bible says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation, also in the time of trouble. And I want you to be considerate this morning of times of trouble that you might have had. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, I'm just kind of giving you like a preamble of scriptures this morning of what it is that we're looking into and what it is that we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, the Bible says, And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Now, let me stop right here. There's two different ideologies in Christianity when it comes to the Lord. I believe He's coming back, don't you? Amen? I believe He's coming back. There's two different and opposing ideologies. One ideology, and it's very pervasive in America. It's very pervasive, especially in American, let's say, fundamental Christian politics. That is that we must, as God's people, take over the earth, take over the nation, run all the evil people out of office, first in America, then use America to run them all out of office all over the world. And then when we have taken over the world for Jesus Christ, then that will usher in His kingdom. I do not agree with that. I do not believe it. That it is not biblical. In fact, it's very dangerous. I have suspicions about doctrines like that and where they come from. Amen? I think some doctrines don't come out of heaven. I think some of them come out of hell. Amen? So I just got a suspicion about that. The other ideology is we're going to wait on the Lord. We cannot make Him. We can say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I've said that dozens of times in my life. Amen? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want Him to come. I want Him to hasten. I want Him to come rushing out like the sun does. The Bible says in Psalm 19, He's like a son coming out, like a bridegroom's coming out of his closet. He's ready to get married. Amen. Sometimes I want Him to come quickly, but He hasn't come yet. He's not come for me and He's not come for you. He's waiting on a certain time, on a certain season. He's going to do it in His time and in His way. And when He does that, God's people are going to be blessed. And the earth, if you're here, too bad for you. Amen. You get saved while you got the time. Amen. But He's coming one of these days, and I cannot usher that in. I cannot with my own strength of my will. I cannot with the words of my mouth. I cannot bring God into a place where God is either not ready or not willing, or it's not time yet for Him to come. I am dealing with an issue in the Watchman broadcast. Started it last week, going to continue it this week, and going to move on through. I'm going to see this thing through. And it has to do with Manasseh doing enchantments. And let me just talk about that for a minute. Enchantments, the word we use now is incantations. And an incantation is words, or let's say just sounds that you make, like you'll see New Agers and people wadded up with their legs all twisted up, and they're doing om, om, om. I'm not going to get into that. But what the purpose of that is to invoke a spiritual presence. They believe that with their mouth, they are going to bring forth God. The Catholic Church is all about incantations. Who in here has ever been in a Catholic church? Raise your hand. You know exactly what I'm talking about. They incant, they chant certain things and pray certain things and read certain things, and they perform their rituals because their ideology is that if we say these words and if we do these things, then we will bring forth the presence of God. Let me tell you where God shows up. God shows up when you're down on your face, bawling your eyes out before Him, and you can't go another day and you can't move another step and you don't have no hope other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when God shows up. The Bible says He loves it when He sees His people pray, and He loves it when He sees them shed those tears. God says He stores every one of them in a bottle. And I believe that. That's a record to God of the heartbreak that you and I go through. Of course He cares about you. Somebody say amen. But this idea that you can move God, or yet you can speak words or perform rituals that will make God come into your presence and do what you tell Him to do, that makes you the king and God the servant. And I don't like that. I do not like that. And so I have learned in my life to wait. Pray. Read your Bible and wait. But what is it you're waiting for? I'm going to show you that. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. I will wait upon the Lord. that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. You ever been there? You ever been down on your face before God and say, God, I know you're, I don't feel you. God, I don't think you're around. God, I think probably because of my sins and my transgressions, you've hidden your face from my iniquity, and you are justified in doing that. But God, I need you. God, I need you. I know I can't make it without you. I know, Lord, that I don't want to go another day without asking you to come back to me and help me. You ever been there? Say amen. That's what he's saying here. I'll wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 26:8, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our, listen to this, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. So it's all about waiting on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now watch this. You probably heard of this verse before. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, and I want you to watch this because this is going to pertain now to where I'm going this morning. Okay? And while I'm preaching this, I want you to pray for me. And pray for me. Pray for the ministry. Just pray. I'm just one of those deals where I do not feel good again today. And I'm really struggling with some medical issues. And Lisa and I are praying about it and seeking the Lord. And we're going to pursue a course here before too long. And you just pray for me, all right? Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him, that what? Waiteth for him. If all I had to go on was what comes next in this life, I don't have a whole lot. I'm going to be 50 years old this year. From what I hear, that's middle age. Okay? If God gives me another 50 years on this earth, I can tell you that I know what happens in the older times of life. I know what happens. We see it all around us. If all I had to look forward to was what is in this life, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to look forward to. But God does. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen to you, to me, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 20 years from now, 100 years from now. God knows how it's all going to turn out. God has a place prepared for us. Jesus told us that in John 14. He said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And we are told in the scriptures that our ears have not heard. We've not perceived it by the ear. Eye hath not seen. Nobody knows it but God, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now here's what I'm going to ask you. Okay? Where is heaven? You can do this. Okay? Everybody do this. Everybody point up like this. Okay? In my mangled, gnarled, broken finger. Hootie did that to me a long time ago playing basketball. My finger's pointing upward. Those good people out in Kenya, they're pointing upward too. The problem is their up and our up's two different ups. But they're right. Amen? So where is it? I don't know how to get there. I don't know where it is other than this way. It'd be like somebody pulling in town and say, yeah, where's the nearest McDonald's? And you say, over yonder. What does that mean? I know where it is, over yonder. Okay. What I'm telling you is, I don't know how to get to heaven. You follow me, you better hope that I'm latched on to the one who does know the way, because I don't. Are you hearing me? I do not know the way. I do not know. I cannot imagine in my mind, other than what I see in the scriptures, Revelation 20, 21, 22. Those are some of my favorite places in the Bible to read because it gives us a written document of what heaven is and what it looks like. But my eyes have not seen it except what I've seen written down in the Word of God. And so Paul was using that. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he was quoting scripture. He said, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And he goes on to talk about it. He said, but God has given us of his spirit. We have the spirit of God and we can understand these things and so on. But my eyes have not seen it. My ears have not heard the angels singing and the choir singing up there. My ears have not heard those heavenly trumpets and that heavenly sound. My eyes have not beholden gold that is so pure it is transparent. I have never seen anything like that in my life. I have not seen gates made of solid pearl. I have not seen those things. I have not seen a city built four square. I do not comprehend what that is like. I have no clue other than what I read in the scriptures, but I'm telling you, I don't even know if I were to go straight up from here. I wouldn't know once I get to the moon, I wouldn't know which direction to turn. Left, right, back, forward, up, down. I wouldn't know which way to go. So I don't know, but I know the one who does. So if you come into town and you say, yeah, Pastor, we heard you talk about them Emo's pizzas over there. And where is that? Well, get in your car, follow me. I know where it is. Amen? I know where Emo's is. I know where all the good joints around here is. That's part of my problem. I don't know where heaven is. I don't even know where God's going to take me this afternoon. I can guess. But I've guessed wrong. What I'm saying to you is, we need to follow the one who knows the way. There's a picture of that in your Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. I was visiting with a preacher one time. He had me down to preach. He's a very good friend of mine. And I don't think that I've got a lot of wisdom. I don't. A lot of times I'm more foolish than I am anything else. But in the course of the conversation, he was in a quandary about what to do with his life, with his ministry, and so on. He was just at that place and time where he wasn't sure what to do and where to go. And I've been there, and I've been there several times. And the Lord just reminded me of this. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. Now watch, look at verse 22 in your Bible and underline that. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You nail that on a wall and hang your hat on it, because it's true, it's right. God, and I want you to think of Israel now, and I want you to think of the people that we're talking about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, these people are written for an example to us. This is the way, this is how God works. This is how He does it. Israel was the people that, number one, let's see, Exodus chapter 13, they hadn't done it yet. But the moment they left Egypt, they were on a course to Mount Sinai to make an image out of gold and to worship it and to fall into all that adultery that they did and everything like that. God was ready to kill them then, and Moses pled for them on their behalf. They got out to the wilderness. They got disgusted at God's manna. God sent them quails till it made them sick. There was Moses' first cousin revolted and said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's leave there. Or Moses, you're not the only one in charge. His own sister revolted against Moses. And they turned their backs on God numerous times. When they got to the border of the promised land, they believed the 10 spies that went in and said, we can't go in there. And God said, you're right, you're not going. These are the same people that had consistently turned their backs on God, and yet God is faithful. God does not break His promises. And when He swore to Israel that since they did not know the way, then He would show them the way and He would lead them. So He gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Boy, wouldn't you like to have seen that? Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? All you know how to do is read about it. We have not seen it. And yet we believe it. Amen. I believe exactly how this happened. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. So now watch this. Here, God gives them that sign and he said, I promise you, I will never take that away from you. Do you believe that? Do you believe, sitting here today, do you believe, watching me, do you believe that when God makes a promise, he will keep his promise? Jesus told us, I will never what? Leave you, nor forsake you. I'll always be there. He sent us a comforter, number one, in the book of Acts. Then he sent us this. And I like to tell stories about how people, when they find the Bible, it changes their life. We get emails from people that say, Pastor, we were wandering in the wilderness. We went to this cult over here. We were part of this movement over here. We did this. We did that. We came up dry every time. We were starving to death. We didn't know where to go. People write in and say, we were about ready to give up. We were about ready to quit. And then we saw this goofy looking fat guy called Mike Hogger. Amen. Amen. On YouTube. And people were saying, stay away from this guy. He's King James only. He's got a disease. So they said, I'm going to watch this rascal to find out what's wrong with him. And then they started hearing the word of God. Not me. They started hearing Bible verses. And they started checking stuff out. And you know what they, you know, the greatest thing, Al, that people can write to me is, Pastor, we threw away our NIV, our Holman Standards, our English versions. We got a King James Bible. And we read that every day now. Because I'm telling you, you don't know the way. And there's some, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. This what, ladies, this is one of the reasons why your husband will not ask for directions. And I don't. Because some people will steer you wrong. Because I've had that happen. Somebody tell you, you know, go here, go there, and go there. Okay. And then you do it. Sterling's big thing is them GPS things. He said, them things are lying to you. He said, they ain't right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Some things will mislead you and take you in a wrong direction. Now I want you to look at this now. And I'm just kind of talking this morning. Two lines that look like they're parallel. That means pointing in the same direction. Anybody who navigates knows this. Or anybody who builds anything knows this. If you're not square, if you're not level, if you're not plumb, if you're not straight, it can be off by a millionth of a degree at the beginning. And over time, it turns into a mile. When we build houses, when we build barns, when we build anything, we use a level, we use a plumb. We got to make sure everything's straight. Because on one end, it may look straight. But through the length of that board, it'll go off and it won't be right. Are you hearing me? I don't want the one who kind of knows the way. I want the one who knows the way. And God promised that he would never take that away from you. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the course of your life that you've been on and where you are right now. How many times did you try to go astray? How many times did other people try to lead you astray? We had a situation here several years ago where we had a member of our church. They had just joined. And they were trying to lead another member of our church because of jealousy into being a drunk and an adulterer and everything that was going on in this church. And God showed me how to find out about it because I knew something was wrong. And this person in this church was trying to lead somebody else because of jealousy, deliberately doing it to get them out of the way. That's wicked. That's what people do to you. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. And all the times and all the ways that the devil has tried to get you over here, God has always kept you right down the road. We use lines on our roads here. Kenyans, try to imagine what a road with lines and stripes looks like. Okay? They don't have a whole lot of them over there. But they put roads, the state of Missouri puts roads in, and they put lines and stripes down the sides and then down the middle. Why? What is that for? That's to keep your car going this way from hitting this car going this way. And it's to keep you where you need to be. And if men in government have enough sense to do that, God's got greater sense than us, and He's given us the line to follow. Can I get God's people to say amen? Now, watch this. So He gives them the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, God didn't just leave it at that. He gave them rules. He gave them responsibilities. He gave them a law to follow. Okay? It figures. Turn to Ezekiel or Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. My computers are like Sterling's GPS. It'll go bad every single time. Exodus chapter 40, verse 36. When you get there, say amen. The Bible says, when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now I want you to go to Numbers chapter 9. You're going to see a double witness of this. Numbers chapter 9. Again, let me just reiterate while you're turning there. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10, we have it in Galatians 4, we have it in many other places. You'll see it all through the Old Testament where they go by the Old Testament. It is written, it is written. These were our examples. These were for our understanding. Here's a story now in your Bible that's going to give you help and it's going to guide you. It's going to show you what, when Paul teaches this, there's a picture of it in the Bible. I've learned the value of looking for the stories, looking for the types, looking for the shadows. You see the shadow, pretty soon you're going to see what made that shadow. Okay? I just love that idea. So he tells us, these are our examples. Now, Numbers chapter 9, here's what he says. God gave them laws and rules for every particular in that camp. He said, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. This is verse 15. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. Our version of that is always. Now tell me what always means. Always. He said, never failed. Never failed. God never disappeared. And Israel woke up the next morning going, where's God? Where's the cloud? Never happened. God never withdrew Himself to where they couldn't see it to test Israel and let watch them make the first move. God was not behind them, following them. God was in front of them, leading them. So He said, so it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when verse 17, when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. How simple does that sound so far? Verse 18, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, verse 21, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Verse 22, whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, I don't know how much more simple it can get for us. Here we have an example of how God leads His people. First thing I want you to know, it will always be a physical or a visual presence. You'll always be able to see it. Now, there's way too many things that I want to cover this morning. I don't have time to, and I don't feel like it. But let me tell you this. There's ways that you will know whether or not God is moving. But here's the simplicity of it. God said, I'm always going to be this way, and I'm never going to change it. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. This is how it's going to be. When they got to, remember, they're traveling in the wilderness. And if you look at a map, Israel could have gone from the land of Goshen. Probably about 2 or 3 weeks, he could have made it to where Jerusalem is right now and would have been there a bit over with. That's not how it happens. Very few people that I've ever met have gotten saved on their deathbed. I don't recommend it.
Amen.
I do not recommend it. You do not know when the time of your death is going to be. So I do not recommend it. The reason why, when you got saved, God did not kill you right then and there. Maybe that would be, I don't know how that would look. I don't know how that would work. I don't know if that'd be good for everybody to see or bad for everybody to see. But God didn't do it that way. God brought you to a place where you surrendered to God and He began the journey of your life. He did not, at that point, step back, leave it up to you, and say, you're on your own, you figure it out, I hope you make it in the end. That's not the God I serve. He's not wicked that way. Let me preach this in the light of our nation. I believe God led people over to this land to establish this land to build churches and to raise up missionaries and evangelists that would go from this nation just like that. I don't know if you heard that. I was praying about this man this morning. There was another one of these terrorist attacks over in a West African nation I have never heard of in my life. It's probably about this big on the map. And God sent this man over there to work over there on behalf of a church here in the St. Louis area. And he went over there, was laboring and working in an orphanage and doing the work of the Lord. I don't know what doctrine he believed. I just think he just did it because God wanted him to. And they had a terror attack over there. They blew up a bunch of buildings, killed about 29, 30 people, and he was one of them. That angers me. Okay? Amen. God is the one who moved that man to that place to be martyred for the name of Jesus Christ in that land. And I promise you, if you're Muslim, you're listening to me, God is not going to forget about it. See, what I want to do is I want to run over there with a bunch of machine guns and armored tank vehicles and just go to blasting. Amen? There was another news incident that happened this week, and a lot of the news will not tell you the whole details because they're scared. There was two women out in Oklahoma City that were arrested and put in jail for severely abusing a 7-year-old boy and causing his death. They beat him with hammers. They beat him with everything. They burned him. They could get everything they could. This boy suffered for 7 years of his life in the house of the regular news will not tell you this. The house of two queer women. He was being raised in this house. And I pray that he's in heaven right now. God has written this down, and He will not forget it.
Amen.
Okay? Let me put the train back together. God put a visible presence in front of the Israelites so that they would know when to move and when to stay. Yes. It was always there. It was a cloud by day so they could see it. But right about sunset, it turned into fire. I would love to see that. It turned into fire, and it rested at the tabernacle on the mercy seat. God sat on that seat every day that they were camped out. God sat on the throne of His kingdom and of His people. And I'm going to tell you something, God's still on the throne. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So watch this now. The Israelites would get up in the morning, and they'd open the flap to their tent, and they'd look toward where the tabernacle was. Whatever tribe they were in, north, south, east, or west, that's where they looked, where the tabernacle was. If they saw the cloud there, they went about their business. Went out and gathered manna. Probably first thing they did, got to have breakfast for the kids. Go out and gather manna. Feed the herds, maybe give them water. Tend to it. The Levites are going to tend to the service of the tabernacle and so on. And that's how it's going to be for that day. God stayed there. That means they stayed there. Nobody left except God punished them, usually by death. Korah tried to raise up people to go against the direction of the pillar of cloud and go back to Egypt. You're going to have those people in your life. They will show up. They will in some ways make sense to you. They will try to get you to leave and go back to Egypt. God will open up the ground and swallow you up if you do that. I'd be scared of that, somebody said. Because you know what happened when that happened? Moses said, we're going to find out who's in charge here, Korah. Korah was Moses' first cousin. And he said, if God doesn't do anything, then I guess we'll follow you. But if God do some new thing and the ground just open up and swallow you up, then we'll know that was God. And whoa! It got him! And all the other Israelites were looking at that and they were going, Moses, we're with you. We're behind. We've been behind you all along in this, Moses. Listen, God struck fear in those people. And he said, you're going to follow me. So they get up in the morning, look for the cloud. If the cloud was there, we're staying. Let's go about our business. At night, they would look out. And if they saw that glowing red fire coming out of that tabernacle, God gave them a light by night. Amen. They said, we're staying. The next morning, they would open that tent flap. It wasn't that God disappeared from the tabernacle. He would always move, this is what I think, he would always move into a place outside of the camp in the direction they were going. And when he was over there, they'd get up in the morning, they'd look over there in that next valley, and they'd see that pillar of cloud over there. That meant, boys, pack her up, we're moving. And God would, watch this now, God wouldn't just take off running and say, hurry up now, come on. He's good to us and he's long-suffering. He would wait for them, pack their tent, get their stuff in order, wait for the priest to do exactly what he told them with the Ark of the Covenant and everything else. And when they were ready, when they were in line, God even added order for them. Judah was always first, Dan was always last. God said, when they were in line, then God started moving slow enough so that what could have been maybe a million people could all walk in a line right behind the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God would stop. And when God stopped in one place, all of those tribes circled around that place to where they had an appointed place to be. Judah was always to the east, Dan was always to the north, and the others were there. And when God planted himself, the Israelites rebuilt the tabernacle and put the holy place where God already was. Does that make sense to everybody? So here's what's in. I was just visiting with him, preaching with him, and he was telling me what's going on in his life. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I feel like I should be doing this. He said, I don't want to go against God. And I think I know a lot of you people well enough to know that that's who you are. You don't want to go against God. You don't want to buck up against him. You don't want to think something and then think, well, if this is God's will, then maybe I ought to go ahead and do it. Let me tell you how simple it is. You wait. You wait. And I promise you, and I don't know exactly how he'll make it known to you, but he will. And I got a whole sermon here full of how we can see that cloud. I'm not going to get to it today. That'd be next Sunday. How we can see that cloud. Because I promise you, you will. And it's pretty neat. So you pray for me, all right? I'm going to have a rough week this week, all right? You pray for me. But I'm telling you, if God doesn't move, you can't. I'm not saying you shouldn't. What I'm saying is, God is so sovereign in his will and in his working, that if you tried to move, God would not let you. Have you ever had a situation where you wanted to say something and it just wouldn't come out? I had that one time. more than once. I was at Dollar General. Some of you know what that is. Dollar General with Caleb. This is picking up some kind of little stuff. Caleb was little then. He was standing right next to me. And I was about ready to be the next in line checking out. And a woman come in the front doors there in a huff. She was so hot and so mad, the doors automatically opened for her and let her in. And she came in and she slammed something down on that desk there to this poor young lady sitting there making minimum wage and commenced to chewing her and cursing her over about a 35-cent difference on the price tag. And she let out curses and she let out railings. And I'm standing there with Caleb. And I was getting hot. And I said, "Ma'am, you don't have to talk that way around these little kids to get your way." And I was ready for, I was waiting for her to turn around. And she turned around and she looked at me and she said, "You keep your mouth shut." And I had it in my head to say, "I will not. This is my kid here, and I don't want you talking that way in front of him." And I went, wouldn't come out. I mean, it would not. Finally, by the time she walked out, I was ready to say it. You know, like, "Yeah, I have no idea what God was holding me back from. Probably he was holding me back from my own stupidity. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe this gal was carrying. I don't know. But I know for a fact that God shut my mouth and I didn't say another word. Except to, when she left, I consoled the young lady. And I said, "Ma'am, you didn't deserve that. It wasn't your fault. Don't worry about it." Okay? And what I'm saying to you is, I have an idea of God that he is so sovereign that even when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, it's because he led you there. And he's there with you. David even said, "Though I descend to the lowest hell, thou art with me." And if you don't believe that's literal, where did Jesus go when he lay on the cross? He went to where David was and brought him out of there. So what I'm telling you is, in a very simple way, what I'm telling you is that if you find yourself in a really good place, it was God who led you there. If you find yourself in probably the worst situation that you've ever been in, I'm telling you, God led you there. From the moment they left Egypt, that cloud was there. Even when they got to the place, you remember the story where they were fighting, who was it, the Ammonites, the Moabites? Ramoth raised his hands up in the air so they could prevail in the battle. Who led them there? God led them right into the heat of the battle, and at times they didn't prevail. At times they didn't think they were going to make it. God led them to the Red Sea. God led them to Mount Sinai. God led them to the border of Canaan land, knowing what they would do. And then God led them in a circle for 40 solid years. They just walked or stayed, or walked or stayed at the bidding of the Lord. And all of that was the proving ground of, are you going to follow me? Are you going to wait on me? Yes, I want to go to the promised land. Yes, I want to go to heaven when I die. Yes, there are days that I can't stand it anymore and I want to go today. But if God doesn't move, I don't have a choice but to wait. But I already know the outcome of what happens when I wait. Do you? Do you know that outcome? Do you know what will happen to you if you'll just resolve in your mind that you're going to wait on the Lord? Things that you've been praying about for yourself, necessary things. Not that you get a new car and a new house and a bigger bonus. Not all that stuff. I'm talking about necessary things. Life things. Issues in your life. Issues in your marriage. Issues in your family. Issues that are going on at work. Things that are happening here at church. Those things are necessary things. Are you willing to seek God and then pull back and say, "God, you do it"? Lisa and I have a testimony
of what happens when you try to intervene on what you asked God to do. We have a testimony. We don't mind telling the story. But God showed her and I both one day that what we tried to do for God to make what happened that we wanted to happen, God chastised us and said,
"You should let me do it. I'm better at it." I'm telling you, it works. Next Sunday, I'm going to show you from the Bible. You do the study. Okay? What is it that they're following?
Guess what you're going to study this week? Amen? Study the clouds. Okay? I want you to stand to your feet.